Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness today. We can continue, Father, as the body comes together in the corporate anointing, in the corporate power of your Spirit, Father God. Your Spirit is indwelling in us, O Lord. We speak words of faith. We continue to stand fast our good confession, Father God. We will not relent, Lord God, for healing power to come upon our pastor, Lord, for resurrection life, for reviving. Hayah! Revive him, Father God. There's nothing impossible with you. Lazarus can tell you. There's nothing impossible with you. The woman's son was given back to her, raised from the dead out of a casket, O Lord. There's nothing impossible for you. The thing is, will we believe? Thank you, Father. We believe in you. We trust in you. Our hope in you. We thank you for your loving kindness towards us in the name of Jesus. We attend to your word right now. We thank you that your word would bring revelation, light, understanding, faith to rise in our spirit man, because we've heard your word and we mix faith with your word and it will cause increase in our spirit man, Lord. So we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome, Daylight Savings Time. Who came early? Who came super early? I don't know. It's a thought. Welcome, Alan. Alan didn't, but he's here now. Praise God, Alan. Alan, I'm picking on you as soon as you walk in the door, brother. I love you. Where are we at? Well, we're in the Word of God. We are. Jonah has something to do with all this. Thank you, Pop. But we started out last week with chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles, just a little beyond Jonah's life. This is where he was at, 2 Chronicles. We had some unsavory kings rise up after Hezekiah's fantastical revival, which is where I believe that the timeline of Jonah fits. It fits in that time where he was camped out in Gath-Hepher, and all of a sudden there's action going on down in Jerusalem. And sometimes when there's action going on in spirit, people begin to migrate towards the action. We see that even in today's life. Brownsville, you know, didn't come about. The people gravitated and motivated and moved towards where the Spirit of God was moving. Where the Spirit of the Lord is moving, that's where you want to be. Where else would you be? So here we go. This is where we drew some inspiration of our right now. It's coming from 34. Of 2 Chronicles, it says Josiah was eight years old. His father was a rascal too. We saw this in Ammon's life. 2 years he reigned. He was such a wicked man. So here comes Josiah, 8 years old. He reigned 31 years. When you do the math, if this is what you're prone to, some people are very prone to mathematics and calculations and numbers. I know Brother Alan is. Alan, I could tell Alan. Alan will scream it out. Did he live to see 40 years old, Alan? He did not. He didn't even live to see 40 years old. But he was a good king. We're not on that right now. But here's what happens. He did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. We should pattern our life after this, right? This Old Testament, he didn't have the Holy Ghost living within him like you do. But he did right. He sought the Lord. Look what happens. Look what it says here. For in the eighth year of his reign, of course, you're quick on math. Now how old is he? In the eighth year of his reign, he's just a youth, right? This is about the time that David slew Goliath or something like that. You know, we just are guessing at these things. Because we don't really, really know. He began to seek the God of his father David. He identified himself. He didn't identify himself with Ammon. He didn't identify himself with Manasseh. And to be honest with you, he didn't identify himself with Hezekiah, even though Hezekiah was a good king. He identified himself with David. Because after all, who did have the covenant? And when we're doing a Bible study, throughout the scriptures, what are we focusing on? The covenant. Judah is where the covenant was going to come from. David was of the line of Judah. All these kings after them We're from the line of Judah. Don't take your eyes off the ball. Even though it's hidden, it's a mystery in these things. Paul could see this mystery. So back to where we were. Let's go back to 1 Kings 12. We left off here last week. 1 Kings 12, a prophet was sent to Jeroboam the first. There's this catastrophic event happening in Scripture that hadn't been this way before. When COVID hit, see, none of us are really old enough, even Pop, it's not old enough to remember the Spanish flu of the World War I. You're not old enough, so you don't really get it. The effect of how unbelievable oppression of the government and society was towards the Spanish flu. Film was invented by them. Motion picture was invented by them by then. Pictures, you see Civil War pictures, remember, on the plates? There's pictures of that time. If you go in middle America, old time America, they're walking around with signs on their chest. And people took pictures of it, and it's posted on the internet. No mask, shoot you. This is the signs they're wearing. It's amazing the oppression that they must have been under during that time. As a matter of fact, the big parade, it spread like wildfire because they allowed the parade to happen in Philadelphia. The Spanish flu went crazy across this country when the hundreds of thousands of people met there. And there was, of course, it was going throughout the military, and the military couldn't put soldiers on the battlefield. Well, that's not a good thing to tell your enemy. But see, the enemy couldn't either. It was so impacting in the world and how many people perished. The Census Bureau wasn't invented yet. So the census of these things weren't even given to us as accurate records. Millions of people died. But that affected the future of what was happening. This event that's happening right here in Scripture is going to affect their future. There's politics in here. There's social identification in here. You see all these things in this particular time. So a prophet was sent. This is where the little recap for last week. A prophet was sent to Jeroboam. He was an industrious young man and strong and fearless. And he would fight battles. And this is what he's described. But he was a threat to Solomon's reign and to the reign of the kingdom, because Solomon had it in his mind that his son Rehoboam was going to reign after him. This is what is revealed. So Jeroboam was a threat to that. And any time in society and politics someone's a threat to you, the easiest thing to do is assassinate them. That doesn't happen today, does it? Of course it does. It has been happening. It's not like, this new idea comes up. So here we go. Jeroboam meets with this prophet. God has an opinion about what's happening right now, and he gives us his opinion through the prophet. He says to his prophet Ahijah, go out and meet Jeroboam. He's on his way out of the city. He's taken off. He's getting out of Dodge. He's taken off. Tear your robe and give 10 pieces to Jeroboam. He gave him a pretty good deal. He was going to give the kingdom to him, and it tells us why. I'm not going to rehearse all that. That's really important. He tells us why. Because the people turned their back on God. That wasn't a good thing then, and it is not a good thing now. What was before happens again so many times. So we have to encourage ourselves. And we have to make a decision, because all these are personal decisions. Jeroboam is making a personal decision right now. At first, when he first hears it, he's liking the deal. There's no dialogue on it, but he's thinking this is a good thing. He's going to get 10 tribes. They make him a master. And he's from the tribe of Ephraim, I believe. And they make him a master over there, a taskmaster. He doesn't like what he sees, just like Moses didn't like what he sees. He got in the pit with his people, and he didn't like what was going on. So he's going to bring change. I'm going to bring change to the situation. Well, it will continue to play out in a narrative here, because we're going to get to Josiah. We're a couple hundred years before this young 8-year-old is going to be coronated. We're a couple hundred years before that. But I want to tell you, God knows his name. And that's what we're going to see here. And that's what I want to encourage you in. Just like Cyrus. See, we're well familiar with Cyrus. Isaiah speaks a man's name. Cyrus, I will raise him up, and he will return the people back to Israel. And they will rebuild the temple, and I'm going to pay for it. He's going to pay for it. He's going to foot the bill. We're well familiar with that prophetically. We say, look how God is faithful to see what's happening. God will set everything up for your life, for success. And when you divert, I'm not saying you forfeited it, but you're going to throw a wrench in the fan of things moving forward in your life. So let us not divert. Let's do what Josiah did. Set his heart to know the things of God. So moving down here, look what happened. So 25, 1 Kings 12, 25. We had read everything before that. Then Jeroboam is made king. What God said through the prophet happened. It happened. He is now the king of the 10 tribes. The other two, Rehoboam is king of. And anybody from Israel that stayed in Judah, the scriptures does mention this, so I'm saying this, Rehoboam was their king. Watch what happens with Jeroboam, because here's this man. He doesn't have a promise like David did. Don't get confused here. He doesn't have David's covenant promise. It's the order of the Lord. The order, God raises a man up, and he'll bring him down, and he'll raise a nation up. You hear me say that over and over again, and he'll bring a nation down. And when God raises a nation up, sometimes you, being human like you are, do not understand why he's doing that. Why does he give strength to a nation? Well, that's God's business. He might do it to protect somebody. He might do it to bring judgment to somebody. This is what we see in the scripture all the time. You know, Egypt was made great and protected the sons of Joseph, the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He protected them in the most fertile little squat of land in the middle of Egypt. Nobody could touch them. Nobody could touch them. They were just covered. God covered them with the greatest nation in the time. For 430 years, I believe it is. Could be wrong about that. So here's what happens, verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem. He's moving forward in his kingdom in the hill country of Ephraim, and he lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. Jeroboam said in his heart, oh man, do not miss those words. He said in his heart. That's one thing. It's another thing for you to say, thus says the Lord. That's different. Now you're moving with God, with what God said to you, and now you're basing, you're moving forward on what God said to you. He said in his heart, this is what he was thinking. Now the kingdom will return to the house of David. He's not really in faith right now. If you don't mind me saying, he's not really thinking about what the prophet told him. He said he'd give him those 10 tribes. But now he's not in faith. He's thinking about how the outcome of something's going to be if I were God, if I were a man, and he was. This is how I would plan it. That's never a good place to be. We always think about what the Lord and how the Lord would lead us by his word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If this people goes up and offers, this is classic 2024. Believe me, I know we're talking a few thousand years ago, but tell me how this doesn't affect us on our lives today. There's all manner of social and government and political situations happening right now. If the people go up and offer sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of the people will return to their Lord. Oh, and that's a bad thing? Somehow he thought it was. The heart of the Lord will their hearts will return to the Lord of Jerusalem. Then the heart of this people will return to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam. He's pretty much thinking about himself. That so often gets us in trouble. When you think about yourself, your outcome, your end, you think about yourself only. Be careful of that. I'm speaking to myself. Be careful of that, because that can often get us into trouble. What is the outcome going to be? Well, I would like to tell you, and I'm not going dark here, dark in the Old Testament stuff where it's judgment and fire and brimstone. I'm telling you that the step-by-step situation of how this man got into the situation he got in, as that's all he's dwelling on. Now he formulates more things in his heart. And don't believe me, Josiah's in this picture. We're going to see him in just a minute here. So here's what happens. So the king consulted. Be careful who you consult. That's all I'm saying about that. He made two golden calves. This was a catastrophic shift in the Bible. This moment that we're looking at right now. It's not like we haven't seen it before. Remember Aaron? I just collected me a bunch of gold and I threw it in the fire and I'll pop the calf. Remember that? It's happening again. The things that happened before happen again if we pay attention. This is the way it is. So the king consulted, made two golden calves. Golden calves. And he said to them, it's too much. Look at the manipulation. This is amazing. This is the way the natural man, the natural thinking, the manipulation of human thought really gets us into trouble, really gets nations into trouble. He consulted. It says, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold, look and see. Behold, your God. This is your God, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. He set one in Bethel, and the other one he put in Dan. There's going to be a man coming from Bethel here in a second, but just hold fast to that. From Bethel, this guy that lived in Bethel wasn't cool with this. And God's going to send him. Watch and see what happens. So here he is. He set these two calves up at these two different locations. He has a purpose and a reason, and it's very deliberate. And he thought it out, but he's not done yet. This is how a man's ways are set before him. You think about how everything's going to wander, and then all of a sudden something happens, and it's like, what just happened? What just happened? The farmer sows wheat. Oh my gosh, there's wheat in my field. Well, yeah, that's what you sowed. You thought corn was going to come up, right? So when we sow bitterness and strife and problems and negativity, and it springs up, and it's harvest time, and it's time for us to eat the harvest that we spend, and we're all upset about that. But we have to sow in faith. We have to sow in love. We have to sow in joy and in mercy. These are things that we are practicing in our life. It's too much for you. It's too much for him, actually, to be honest with you. He didn't want to go to Jerusalem. He was going to be killed. Behold your gods who brought you from the land of Egypt. This is what delivered you. Bless you. He sent one in Bethel, the other one in Dan. Now, this thing became sin, for the people went to worship before one in as far as Dan, and he made houses in the high places. Again, Paul extracts that thought when he writes in 2 Corinthians 10. He extracts that thought. We pull down strongholds in high places. This is a spiritual thought that he's bringing. We see this quite often in Scripture, in prophetic Scripture. He made a house on the high places. Watch what he does. He made priests from among all the people who were not of the sons of Levi. This is a corruption and a twisting of what God has already said. We can wonder, and we can look at the foundations of our nation, and we can see the godly, if you care to really examine the real roots of our nation, then you have men coming up here in 2020s who want to change that and make it something that it's not, and it was never intended to be. Priesthood comes from Levi. That's what God said. And Levi has a work and a purpose amongst the 12 tribes. Levi had a very specific work to do, a very holy work to do, a very important work to do. We're not on the subject of Levi, but see how it goes sideways on him. Jeroboam instituted a feast. If any of you have read about the feasts and understand them, really, Feast of Unleavened Bread and you know, the Passover and the Feast of Booths, and you start to read them and you start to say, how does this imply and affect me? Well, I'm not Jewish, so it doesn't affect me, you know, but it did. It does. You know, especially I'm right now in Bible study, I'm talking about that in the end of Matthew. Matthew is really kind of interesting in bringing this out. The feasts have a significant thing going on there. Have they paid attention to that particular point when Jesus, do you think he'll come up? You might remember this. Do you think he'll come up to the festival? Do you think he'll come up to the feast? The Pharisees, the Sadducees are wondering, well, what feast exactly are they talking about? The Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is where they're going to remember the time they left Moses, and suddenly they were released and given all the stuff and they marched out. But for that, they put blood on the doorpost. The final plague, this was to celebrate that. That's Jesus was going to Jerusalem to celebrate that. Remember, he sent his two disciples. Go down and meet this man and say, what house do you want us to meet in? Where have you prepared for us? This is what Jesus said in his final time. So I never read this in the book, and I never really, but as I began to ponder about it, I began to slip my life back into that moment of history. I'm thinking to myself, he's only a week away. He hasn't even been crucified yet. He's only a week away from resurrection from the dead. This is how much Matthew crams into that one spot, and if we don't pay attention, we kind of miss it. Because we have another feast. What is the next feast that's going to come after that one? And the scripture tells us it's 50 days. Leviticus tells us this. Deuteronomy tells us this. 50 days after that point. 50. Well, that's significant. Well, I didn't know how significant it was. You have to realize when he's raised from the dead, when that sacrifice is made, 50 days later, the next feast will happen. That's the day of Pentecost. Of course, you know that. Pentagram. What is the, where's the CIA, FBI? Pentagon. 50 days. So now all the things that are happening in all the ends of all the Gospels, where you see things happening where Jesus is appearing to his disciples after the resurrection, were going on for 40 days. Jesus was appearing to them. I know I got a little bit off track here, but this is really cool. Because what God has done before, he's doing again. Pentecost happens, and the Holy Spirit comes with a mighty rushing wind 50 days after the first celebration of unleavened bread. This is what happens to his life. You can't change the things of God like Jeroboam is doing. He's changing the order of things. He says this feast is going to be on the 15th day of the 8th month. Well, the Jews already had a feast for that day. But he was celebrating in a way that it never meant to be. This is what he's doing as a person. We can't switch things up like that. We're not going to go down that road. Our country, not as long as Christians are alive, filled with the Holy Ghost and willing to take a stand in prayer and put some action and turn a TV off and whatever we do to occupy our time and stand up, be witnesses for God, you know, be light to the world, be salt to the earth. As long as we're here, we can gently guide these things in the directions of God. Because you are going in that direction, the direction of God. Look what else he does. Verse 32, Jeroboam is to the feast on the eighth day of the month, 15th day of the month. That was a Jewish feast. Like the feasts which were in Judah. He imitated them just like it. He went up to the altar. Thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing to calves, which he had made. He made them. He made the altar. He instituted the feast. He stationed at Bethel the priest of the high place, which he had made. He made that too, the high place. Then he went up to the altar. See, we build things. Paul said, let every man be careful how he builds. He built things. This is interesting. He made Bethel on the 15th day of the eighth month, even the month which he had devised in his own heart. He wasn't walking any longer by the word of the Lord. He devised his own plan. And we be careful not to do that in our own life. We can't. What plan are we living by? What's your vision for the country? I wonder. Do you even know? You've seen a lot of this happening right now, today. Watch what happens here. This is amazing. He divides it, and so he instituted a feast for the sons of Israel, and he went up to the altar to burn incense. Here we go. Watch this. Now behold, there came a man of God from Judah to Bethel. This is where he came from. But the word of the Lord, he came from Judah to Bethel. If you remember, Jonah lived just north of there. He lived in Judah, and he went to Nineveh. God will do these things. He's done it before. He'll do it again. He'll take them, and he'll send them somewhere. I just had to put that tie in there. While Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense, he cried. Who cried? The prophet. What prophet? I don't know. It doesn't tell you. And does it matter? Watch the result. See, somehow today, with our wonderful internet and all the television and all the radio, somehow it seems to matter that people want to claim that they're the ones that said it. This man didn't care about that. He's just all about, I want to answer God. I want to answer to God one day, and I want to do what God told me to do. I just want to encourage you. Don't be too about claiming that you're anything, because you're not. I'm sorry. But guess what? God wants to, loves to work through you to accomplish his glory. He wants to do that. Probably more than you want to. Really, in honesty, he does. He wants you to be light, and he wants you to be a witness, but you know, you don't get to get any of the glory and the accolades and the admonition for that. Here's what he does. He says, oh, altar, thus says the Lord. Are you ready for this? Behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name. On you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places, who burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. This prophet from nowhere, well, Judah wasn't nowhere, this unnamed prophet comes on, and he brings this man's name, and now we're going back to that man. So let's go back to 2 Chronicles. I wanted to show to you that Josiah was mentioned hundreds of years before he was even born. And if anybody knew that at that particular time in 2 Chronicles, that they, you know, you read that in 33, it makes you wonder when they say, well, these men, whoever killed his daddy they looked for them men and they assassinated those men and they did not. To me, that says, if you interpret it different, I'm not upset. I'm saying they're protecting Josiah because they killed his father. They're going to kill the son too, because they're wicked men. They're murderers. And so to me, that makes the most amount of sense of why they went after him. Why did you go after the ones that killed Ammon? Oh, he was a rascal. It's not me to be a judge and say he deserved to die. But he was going to lead the people even farther away from God, even farther than Manasseh, because he didn't even have a heart to repent. You know, when we read that a couple weeks ago, how Manasseh, as wicked as he was, when calamity struck him, when times got tough in his life, he bowed his knee and he said, "Lord, forgive me." He humbled himself. And God can forgive when a man humbles himself, but he cannot if you do not. He cannot help you if you will not humble yourself. He cannot help you. He wants to help you, but he cannot help you because that's the spiritual way. But a man who humbles himself, God is right there for you. He's there to lift you up. He's there to crown you with loving kindness. This is what he does. So Josiah was 8 years old, 34. We read through that. How about going down to verse 3? For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the Lord God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places. We thought, when we were reading earlier, we thought Hezekiah got rid of them all. And it just seems like you think you get rid of all the flesh sometimes. You know, you come after it, and then next thing you know, you think you have perfect peace working, and everything's going wonderful. And all of a sudden you encounter a situation you haven't encountered before. And you're really trying. You're really trying to respond to it in faith. And you're trying to put spiritual forces to work, patience, all these things in your life. And sometimes the flesh will pop up. And so you thought you got rid of all that. Well, brother, keep working on it. Keep crucifying that flesh. Keep looking to the Word of God. So I want to encourage you because I'm working on it. I'm working on being there in my life. And I hope you are too. So here's what's happening. This is what he did. He put his hand to a work. They built the asherim, the carved images, the molten images. He tore them down. The altars of Baal, this is what his grandfather did. His grandfather reinstituted this wickedness in that place. The incense altars that were high above, he chopped them down. Also the asherim, the carved images, the molten images, he broke in pieces, ground them to powder. You cannot let a seed of these things live in your heart. No bitterness. Bitterness will bring all manner of harm to you all the time. A man willing to forgive anything and everything is the most important place to be in your spiritual walk. You have to be able to forgive. There is no option B, to be honest with you. There just isn't. God is a God of forgiveness. Jesus was a man who hung on a cross. He said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." People do things to us, you know, and they just don't know what they're doing. They just don't. And I'm not saying it's easy. It is in the Holy Spirit. It is easy if you're fully persuaded. Fully persuaded in the love of God in your life. It's not that difficult, but you have to be fully persuaded. There can't be any sense of a natural kind of love, a natural kind of that doesn't work in the spirit world. He burned, then he burned the bones of the priests on their altars and purged Judah of Jerusalem. This is what he was going to do and did do. He's going to go on a war campaign. You will see this in 2 Kings. You'll see it again, this come up in his life. And see, we told you that the prophet prophesied about a man named Josiah, but he's not come yet. When you continue on in Kings and you finally get to him in their history, it talks about how he went up into and he purged Israel of these things, the high places and the altars. He burned the bones of the priests on the altars. This tells us a little bit of the story. In the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim, Manasseh and Ephraim is not Judah, it's Israel. And this is what he did with his in his ministry in his time as a king, which didn't last that long, 31 years. In the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, and even as far as Naphtali, in the surrounding ruins, he also tore down the altars and beat the Asherim and carved images into powder. He's given us examples of what we need to do of these things in our life. Whatever raises itself up against the knowledge of God, put it away. And this is what we have to do. Taking it seriously. Remember Hezekiah. The priest needed to take the priesthood seriously. Take it seriously. Do not hesitate. Cleanse yourself. Purify yourself. Do not hesitate. This is what they were supposed to do. Now in the 18th year of his reign, which makes him how old? 26, right? So now he's 26 years old. Think about the math. He's not even going to see 40. In the 26th year of his reign, he had purged the land of the and the house. He sent Shephram and Azaleel and Maaseiel, an official of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of God. This is also another significant thing that happens in his life. He's already put his hand to the work of God. He's already doing what God told him to do. He's already fulfilling what God prophesied in his life would happen. So we know he's on track. Look what happens. Then came Hilkiah, the high priest, and delivered the money that was brought into the house of God. We saw this same event happening in the life of Hezekiah. Brought money to the men who were faithful, right? We won't need to go over that again. He brought it into the house of God, which the Levites, the doorkeepers, the collectors from Manasseh and Ephraim, and all the remnant of Israel, and for all of Judah and Benjamin, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, everybody that was bringing offerings, everybody that was giving their tithes, if you don't mind, they were instituting of the tithes here. Doesn't jump out and say that, but what was the tithes for? It was for the priesthood. It's not like you're adding to the scripture. He's already said that in scripture. That's what tithes and the offerings were for. So here we go. Then they gave it into the hands of the workmen, verse 10, and who had oversight into the house. They put people in charge of things. I'm going to give you a task, and this is the task that you're going to do, and you're going to fulfill it in faithfulness. We have tasks. That's one thing I love about this church. Many of you have tasks, and you put your hand to it and finish it. You do what you continue the work. You finish it. Love that about this church. The things that are, you know, need to be done, they get done because you put your hand to the work. So they used it to restore and repair the house, verse 11. Then they gave it to the carpenters, the builders, to buy quarry stones, timber. The place must have been a mess by now. I'm not sure how it got that way, but, you know, these things happen. Things need repaired. Natural things fall apart. Spiritual things do not. Spiritual things endure forever. Natural things fall apart. You sow in the spirit, and that spiritual thing will return to you. These are the things we have to be fixed on. Spiritual things are eternal. Natural things are not. So here he gives it to these supervisors. The men did the work faithfully, with foremen over them to supervise, Jahath, Obadiah, the Levites, the sons of Meraiah, Zechariah, Meshullam, and the sons of the Korathites, and the Levites, all who were skillful with musical instruments. He instituted worship and praise and thanksgiving. This is what he was doing, and just like David did, just like Solomon did, just like Hezekiah did, restoring the things of God so that the people could put their hand to the work and do. We're going to do some praise and worship in a few minutes here. Lift your voice. There's a living God who loves you and wants to hear your heart and your voice singing confession and words of faith. This is what he wants us to do. The Levites, all who were skillful, they were also over the burden bearers and the supervisors, all the work from job to job. Some of the Levites were scribes and officials and gatekeepers. It's going to be hard to go too far with the rest of this, but I don't want to, I'll leave you on a cliffhanger here, if you don't mind. Here we go. When they were bringing out the money which had been brought out into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest, this is amazing, where's this been all along? He found the book. He found the book of the law of the Lord given to Moses. He found it. It was there. And he found it. And this is significant. Majorly significant to find the book. This is amazing. Because what were they running with? What did they have to go on? If just to the memory of the priests and the scribes? He found the book. Just mind blowing right here. And they brought it to the king, reported further the word to the king, saying, everything that was entrusted to your servant, we're doing. They emptied out the money which was found in the house of the Lord and delivered it to the hands of the supervisors and the workers. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest gave me a book. Not a book, the book, but a book. Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. Oh, really? You found a book? What's it say? I'm going to sit here in my chair and you're going to read it to me. It's not going to be a 45-minute lesson. He's going to read him the book. We're pigeonholed in our society in 2024 where we think that this is the way church is. We manage our time. We manage our lives. But I'm one of those people that has to say, is this the way it's supposed to be? Is this the way it always was? And things have changed as centuries upon centuries upon centuries upon centuries have changed the way we think about what it is to have church. You know, house to house, were they always eating together? They were always doing things. Now, I'm not going into some utopia thought of how church is, but I'm saying Josiah heard the book for the first time. I mean, the real book. He was taught by the priests. He was schooled. He was not an unintelligent man. There's no way he could do the things he was doing without him having some sense of purpose in his life. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. He probably got, right there, he just got to chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He got to that chapter, Paul. That's the chapter. That's the one. Watch out for that one. That one will get you. The skies will turn to bronze. The earth will go to iron. This is everything that's going to happen. If you turn away from me, these are the things that are going to happen. He tore his clothes. He's like, oh my God, how are we going to get out of this? What's going to happen? This is, I know God is faithful. If he said this, he will do it. He's not like my dad and my grandfather was that would say one thing and do another. See, the God that we serve, he does what he says. He says he's going to heal you. He will heal you. This is what we have to know. Things that we don't understand, a different outcome happens because you didn't understand. This is what's going to happen. And the king heard the words of the law. He tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, Eliakim, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, I'm doing my best here, folks. The son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, Asaiah, the king's servant, saying, go, and this is where I'm going to leave you on this because we'll come back on this cliffhanger. He cares. He heard this word, and he cares about an outcome. Watch what he does. This is how he responds to the word. Go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah. This word that he heard in his ears was bigger than him. The word that you heard of salvation is way bigger than you. Way bigger. It's for the world. Go and tell it to the world. Watch what happens. For great is the wrath of the Lord, which is poured out on us because our fathers have not observed the word of the Lord and do not according to all that is written in this book. Now they're going to send them out. I'm going to close here. But oddly enough, Jeremiah is not active in ministry yet. Well, actually, just about. We'll see that in a minute. Because in the 18th year, if you go to Jeremiah, and we'll go to that next week, Jeremiah is activated in ministry in the 18th year. But he's not the person they're looking for. It is a woman. I love that. Her name is Huldah. And they go to her and they ask her, what is this? And so we'll talk about that next week. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word of God that's in the men and in the women, Lord, and that you can direct by your prophet and by your prophetess, O Lord. And we thank you that your Holy Spirit is in us, O Lord, and it's moving among us. And the things that are stirring here in spirit right now and according to your word, they will have their perfect work on our life. They will change us. They will break down walls of the flesh, break down walls of the mind. The sword of the Spirit will divide the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and they will bring us to new heights in you, Lord, then in sensitivity to you, Lord, and we'll hear your word and we'll be stirred, Father. And we thank you for it in the name of Jesus.